song leaders are in a bit of a roll these days as far as picking songs accidentally. At least I don't think Caleb is spying on me in my office. That great line in that song, "Just a cup of cold water in His name given, may the hope in some heart renew." That's a great sentiment and true, a Bible truth more than that. And it touches on the subject at hand here this evening. I wanted to talk a little bit about encouragement, talking about the giving and the receiving of encouragement, which is a topic that we all come to at various times in our lives, that we're driven to, generally speaking, on the receiving end. Generally, we are wanting to be encouraged by our brethren, and thankfully, I think that we are encouraged by our brethren oftentimes. We may be a little bit less inclined to think about how we offer ourselves as encouragement to others, and just the math of the situation, not to tell you that doesn't make a lot of sense. If everybody is being encouraged and nobody is working on being an encourager, well, that's a formula that's not going to balance out. Which brings us back to Caleb and the college students, by the way, a little bit. I don't generally do this, and I'm not going to make a habit of it. I'm not going to make a big deal about it tonight, but I've had the privilege of talking to the college students and being a little bit closer to them than many of you, just because of the nature of things. And it is a tremendously encouraging thing to spend time around people who are committed to the work, who are committed to each other, who are committed to me. It is a tremendously encouraging kind of thing. And it's a blessing to me, and has been, especially the last year or two. And what's more, when Tracy and I find ourselves in conversation with various ones about the church, about the state of the church, about how things are going, how things are not going, what invariably comes up is the college students and how encouraging the college students are. And again, I'm not big into passing out trophies. That's not something that I try to do a lot. But we should hold up the hands who are doing good work. And we have certain ones among us, particularly over here in this section, that are doing tremendous work and are recognized for that. And should be recognized for that. That being said, when we talk about the encouragement problem in the church, which is generally speaking, again, my encouragement problem, or your encouragement problem, I'm not feeling very encouraged. And we look at people out there who are encouraged, who feel love, they feel commitment, they feel faith, they feel hope, and it's obvious from their demeanor, from their behavior. And what's more, the formula is not lucked up with the leavened herbs and spices and the Coca-Cola formula and all that kind of thing. It's relatively obvious. It would take very minimal effort to find out why it is, how it can be, that these people who feel such encouragement had gotten to where they are. And my general approach in situations like this, you try to be kind, you try to be supportive, but if you don't feel encouraged, then you ought to look to the people who are encouraged and find out how they got to be so encouraged, and then do what they do. That's, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe it's Texas logic or something, but that seems relatively obvious. And surely, if it worked for somebody else, it could work for me. It worked for us. And yet, far too often, we don't do that. We would rather focus on what other people can do than what we can do. And I don't want to completely dismiss the notion that the church is a giving organization and that we as individuals are on the receiving end from time to time. I think that's appropriate. I think that's occasionally needful that we receive this encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a tremendous blessing, one that is not available to all Christians in the volume to which it is available to you. That being so, I think we would all agree, at least in concept, that the best way to work on a spirit of encouragement in the local church is not to seek the people who are not very encouraging and hit them in the head, but rather to try to be more encouraging ourselves. And perhaps it'll catch on. And even if it doesn't catch on, we can at least be supportive and encouraging to individual people, maybe a small group of people. And we ourselves will have the confidence that we're doing what God wants us to do. And if the ripple effect isn't what we had hoped that it would be, well, ultimately, we've delivered our souls. So I want to spend a little bit of time here talking about what it means to be an encourager more than what it means to receive encouragement. We read earlier from Luke's account of the so-called Sermon on the Mount, or at least parallel sermons that Luke and Matthew record. We call Matthew's the Sermon on the Mount. And a great deal is made out of, rightfully so, this attitude that we are to take with regard to strangers and brethren alike. This idea of going the extra mile and turning the other cheek and, you know, a lot of benefit of the doubt kind of thing. Acting with love, acting with compassion, acting with patience. And the New American Standard Bible treats the golden rule very, very directly in this text. Treat others in the way that you would be treated. And that's very similar to the way that we oftentimes paraphrase the words of Jesus here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In the manner that you wish others should treat you, do and so to them. For this is the law of the prophets, he says. Well, that's pretty straightforward, right? If we are to treat other people in the way that we wish to be treated, 99 times out of 100 our problems are going to kind of settle themselves. And certainly that is the case with regard to encouragement. If you wish your brethren to be more encouraging, I certainly do, and I'm sure you do as well. The best thing, and arguably the only thing, that you can do is to treat them with encouragement. To focus on making sure that you are as encouraging a person to other people as you possibly can be. Now, if we decide not to do that, and a lot of people decide not to do that, a lot of people make a deliberate decision, at least it appears to be deliberate, to not encourage people. Or who they decide that they're not capable for whatever reason, which is not true. Of course, anybody can hand a cup of cold water to anybody else. But you make up your mind, well, that's just not for me. I'm not an encourager. It's not my spirit. It's not my demeanor. It's not my experience. It's not my skill set. I'll leave that to somebody else. Well, you're free to do that, and a lot of people do. But I would urge you to consider the implications of that. If you are not treating others with an encouraging attitude, then you are essentially encouraging them to treat you also with a dismissive or a non-engaging sort of attitude. If we want others to encourage, we also need to be encouragers ourselves. Encouragement is a two-way street. It works both ways. And it works like a lot of other social skills where we convince ourselves, like respect, for instance. Well, I'm perfectly okay sending respect to my fellow man, and if they give me respect, I'll return the respect in turn. I'll respect anybody who shows me respect. And in so doing, we essentially put people on notice that if you don't show me respect, then I don't owe you any kind of respect. And I trust that you understand from the text here in Luke 6 and other texts in the New Testament that that is not what the Bible teaches with regard to our character. Our character does not depend on other people's character. Our character depends on Jesus. And Jesus is, Hebrews tells us, 13 verse 8, I think it is, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That being the case, if we were to aspire to the character of Jesus, who was a giver and encourager above all others, then it really doesn't matter how other people treat us or how we perceive other people to be treating us. It's not enough to simply respect people who respect you. You respect others, period. And hopefully, meet with that respect coming back. And more often than not, you will, I think. But even if it doesn't happen that way, We do what God tells us to do. It's about what we are required to do, not about what others are required to do for us. And that's exactly the way that it works with encouragement. Many conversations I've had over the last 6.5 years here, and the very same conversations that I've had with brethren all over creation as I've been preaching the gospel for 30-something years. And they all basically sound the same. You know, I have these needs. I have the situation that requires catering from my brethren, and I'm not getting that, and I'm kind of annoyed by that. And if others would do to suit me, then I'd be a lot more, you know, happy a camper, as it were. And I don't doubt they would be. And in fact, when things change, they are happier temporarily. And things go back to normal, and then they go back to being unhappy. What we do not have, typically, the conversation that I do not have very often, is people coming to me and saying, I feel that I'm not serving my brethren enough. Would you tell me somebody that you're aware of who's hurting or who is anxious or who is in some sort of need that I can go and minister to and be a help to them and be an encouragement to them? That conversation I don't have very often. And that's not an indictment of the church here. I'm just saying that's the way people are. That's the way Christians are. That is part of our nature that we are trying to overcome in Jesus. And I think in concept, we all understand that. In concept, we all understand that it is necessary for me to be what Jesus wants me to be, and that includes being an encourager. What if we viewed love the way that we view encouragement? Well, I'll love my wife, you know, when and if she loves me. And if her love seems to subside, well, then we'll just renegotiate. I'm perfectly okay to give as being given to me. And when she clears all the hurdles that I've set out for her, or him, if you have a husband, then sure, absolutely, I can talk about being a good husband or a good wife, good spouse. Do you think our divorce rate would go up somewhat if we had an attitude like that? I hope that those who were discussing, parents or preachers or whoever, who were discussing marriage with you when you got into marriage, let you know that that's not the way that it works. You love unconditionally. And again, most of the time we understand that. What if generosity worked that way, or kindness? What if we were willing to give to somebody who we perceive to be in need if they could prove that they had given to us in similar situations? What if you needed a resume to receive blessings and benefits from brothers and sisters in Christ? Nobody would ever get served. We understand that. It's just, you couldn't not understand that. It's very simple. Encouragement works exactly the same way. If every member of the church waits around to be encouraged, nobody gets encouraged. If everybody in the church gives themselves to the Lord and gives themselves to encouragement, everybody gets encouraged. Now you have your choice which world you want to live in. And I feel like I would much rather live in the world where everybody is an encourager, where everybody is lifting one another up. And so many of our brethren are exactly that way, and God bless such ones that are able to reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we see those people and we are grateful for those people, and we say, may their tribe increase, but we don't necessarily want to join the tribe. We can and we must do better than that. We must strive not to be takers of encouragement, or even grateful recipients of encouragement, although that's good. That's good. You ought to be grateful. Rather, our goal, our objective should be to find ways to be encouraging ourselves, that we can be of service to other people. And I assure you, if you're at a loss as to how to do that, you won't have to ask very many people to find people who are willing and eager to receive your generosity. You ask the elders, they'll tell you. Ask me, I'll tell you. In fact, I would venture to say, if you go up to your average brother or sister in Christ and say, I'm looking for somebody to encourage you, some way I can encourage you, they'll offer you a laundry list. Wouldn't you offer them a laundry list? Aren't there ways that you would like to be encouraged in various ways? Well, instead of waiting around for Brother X come and offer that to you, instead offer that to somebody else. And you know this from my preaching over the last however many, 6 years. You know that I'm much more into working on the things that we can control versus the things that we cannot control. I don't see a whole lot of point in fussing and whining about things that we can't control. I would much rather fuss about the things that we can control so that we can do better at controlling them and actually change things. I assure you, and this is from 52 years of trying, I know exactly what I'm talking about here, and you do too. Efforts at trying to get other people to move the needle are largely going to be in vain. I'm not suggesting you quit. I'm not going to quit. But don't hang your hat on that. On the other hand, if you exert the majority of your effort trying to fix the problems in your own life, trying to become more like Jesus yourself, now that's something you can change. And what's more, something I think that you will change for the better with the Lord's help as you continue to devote yourself to Jesus, to the image of Jesus, to the message of Jesus, to the calling of Jesus. We cannot control what others are going to do for us, no matter how much we try. What we can do is control what we do for others. And so therefore, the important job becomes the job that we can actually do, which is kind of cool when you think about that. The important job is encouraging other people. And being encouraged is not nearly as important as encouraging other people. And the important job, the encouraging other people, I can do that. The being encouraged by other people, I probably can't do that. So that works out. I can focus on the task that God has given me to do. And by the way, find some encouragement in that doing. And how many times have you been in situations like this? Where you really knocked yourself out for somebody. And maybe not. Maybe it was just a cup of cold water. And you had an exchange with a brother or a sister in Christ, or maybe a stranger, maybe a neighbor, whatever. And you came away from that encounter feeling so good about what you had done, about the service that you had rendered, about the relationship that you had fostered. And you walk away from that saying, I feel like I grew in my relationship with Jesus, that I grew in my own personal character development more than the person I helped. I assure you that that kind of phenomenon is not unusual. You can and you should experience that if you will give yourself to service. Or if you prefer, you can sit around and wait for other people to fix the so-called encouragement problem in the church. Now, it's a lot easier to do that. I'll grant you, waiting for other people to change is a lot easier than changing. Much, much easier than changing. And we can find some contentment in that, blaming other people. Saying if so-and-so would just do better, if the elders would do better, the preacher would do better, the whatever would do better, then it would be a whole other situation here. Well, maybe it would. And that point is not entirely lost on me. I'm certainly open to criticism and suggestions for how I can be better at what I do. And I'm sure the elders do too. And I'm sure that most of you are as well. That being the case, trying to fix the problem by getting other people to change, you're going to find a lot of frustration with that. What you can find fulfillment in, what you can find satisfaction in, is growing your own personal commitment to service. Actually practicing the golden rule. A few words about what encouragers do here. What is it that encouraging people do that characterizes them, that characterizes their relationship with others, that makes them so encouraging? And I'll give you a few examples that pop to mind. I'm sure that others would suffice as well, but this will do for our purposes here this evening. First of all, and perhaps most importantly, they delight in the Lord. Now, I understand that not everybody is the split watermelon smile kind of person when they walk in the door. I get that. I'm not trying to deny reality here. But I'm also telling you this, and you know this as well as I do, that there are certain people who, when you come into their presence, they light up. Not because they love you, although that's part of it, but mainly because you are seeing them in a context of worship, a context of service, a context of drawing closer to the Lord, of faith building, of learning from God's Word, and simply being reminded that they are Christians in an evil, despicable world. And being put into that environment immediately makes them happy. Even more than simply living as a Christian in general circumstances. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so that applies to certain places outside of these four walls. But nevertheless, doesn't it make a difference when you encounter a brother or a sister in Christ, and maybe not here, maybe at Walmart or Publix, and you are reminded of how Jesus has impacted this person's life, how they are genuinely delighted to be enlisted in his service. And certainly that they are delighted to be engaged in active service in the assembly of the saints. You can't get a smile off their face. What a marvelous experience that is to be around people who are like that. You know that as well as I do. Nobody doesn't like that. Those people make a difference. We have those people in this room here this evening. And God bless you for that. That attitude is contagious. That joy, that infectiousness can grab hold of your heart and drag you almost kicking and screaming into happiness, into joy, into satisfaction. The grumpiest curmudgeon among us can be brought to smile when he or she comes into contact with a brother or sister in Christ who genuinely loves the Lord, who genuinely loves the church, and who brings those feelings to the surface in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes a difference. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but that absolutely makes a difference. They dwell on the positive, kind of relating along the same lines. There are some people that you just can't get them down, and you try, right? But sometimes they bug you because they're so positive. And because we're not always positive, and they make us feel bad about ourselves, and so we try to puncture their balloon and bring them back down to earth, and they just refuse. Their balloon's made out of titanium. They are just going to be that way. And we finally break down and admit their life is better than my life. And I'm not suggesting there isn't bad news out there, or that we shouldn't deal with the bad news, because we can and we should and we do. But at the same time, there is plenty of positivity out there. Not just waiting for us in heaven, although that's the obvious positive. But in this life, in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ, in the world that we live in the nation that we live in the community that we live in, there are things that are a blessing to us, that are gifts from God, that we are entitled and encouraged to appreciate and to enjoy and to revel in. Much of Ecclesiastes is given over to this, a book that is largely panned as being negative and cynical and such. Well, there's a certain amount of cynicism there, sure. But there is also a very realistic view of the joy that is available to us in this life. And Solomon says, grab hold of it. Take advantage of it. Drink it deep. Take advantage of all the joy that is available to you in this life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul, preaching from prison, writing from prison here, talking about his situation in life. And it might not be unfair to use the word complaining about the people who are taking advantage of his situation, who have it in for Paul for whatever reason. It's not described here. They're proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambitions, he says. And he says, what then, verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense and in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. There are people who are out to get me, and they're saving souls in the process. And I choose to see the good news behind that. Because it's a lot more important that souls be saved than that I be placated in my grumpiness. Even encouragement, even correction can be encouraging. You know, somebody says, well, you know, there's sometimes that people don't need to be encouraged, they need to be kicked in the pants. Well, that's probably true. But even correction, at least in most situations, can be encouraging in the short term. I would argue that all correction is encouraging in the long term, if it's received in the right spirit. But even the short-term correction, and this is what the encouragers are able to do. It's an amazing thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. Paul is talking about the failure of the Corinthian brethren to follow through with their commitment. They had made a commitment to collect funds for the relief of needy Jewish saints, and they hadn't done that, apparently, or at least hadn't done it effectively. And Paul is correcting them, but it doesn't sound like he's correcting them. He's nudging them, he's urging them. Verse 24 says, therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. I've been telling everybody how wonderful the Christians in Corinth are, how committed they are to this cause, this worthy cause, to their brethren, to the cause of Christ at large. And as soon as you get around to actually doing what you said you're going to do, that's going to make that commendation even greater. So we're all agreed that you're going to do the right thing, and we're all agreed that we're going to be better for it, and tremendous benefits are going to come to you and to others. He talks about that in chapter 9. And so we're good, right? Have you ever had one of those talks with your parents, or with your children, rather? Are you one of those parents that builds up by encouraging? You know, you can come away from the biggest tongue lashing you ever received with a smile on your face. I sure do love my parents. What a wonderful thing that is. And we can do that for one another. Be encouragers at all situations in our life, positive and negative alike. There are ways to dwell on the positive. And maybe more than anything else, I talked about that before, I said that about the first point, but also this last point here. They build connections with their brethren. Build is an active verb, right? It's something that you do, something you choose to do. You don't accidentally build a sandcastle. You don't accidentally build a shed or a work room or something like that. You don't accidentally build a room, you know, addition to your house. That happens. It's a plan. It's work. It's done by choice. It's done with considerable effort most times. That's what building relationships with brethren is. There is a sense, a very real sense, and I experienced this 7 years ago, in which a total stranger from some weird state can come into a room full of strangers and immediately form a bond. Because we know that we have a connection to Jesus Christ. We don't know each other personally. We don't know what our favorite colors are or what our favorite ball team is or anything like that. But we know that person loves the Lord. And that's enough to at least get this project started. It doesn't take very much at all. Now, as that relationship grows, you need considerably more work than that. There needs considerably more planning than that. You don't stumble into a best friendship. This is something you work on, something you labor at. And if you want a close connection to brothers and sisters in Christ, work is going to be involved. Exertion, pain, personal risk, emotional risk. And we are experiencing something in my children's lifetime that looks like it's part of the solution. And in some ways it is. And in some ways it's very, very much part of the problem. Social media is the greatest invention in the history of humankind for building shallow relationships that nothing even remotely resembles what you can do through social media to build casual connections. I don't know how many Facebook friends I have now. It's somewhere in the four digits, 1,000, 1,200, something like that. I've met many of those people, not all of them. I wrote about one in the Newness of Life this week, who I've never met. Don't know what state it is. But we're friends. Social media is outstanding for that. And that has a place. There's something to be said for casual relationships. But if you rely on measures such as this to build real relationships, you'll wind up with no real relationships. Social media is horrible for building real friendships. In fact, I would argue that it fights against real friendships. Absolutely nothing is a substitute for connecting in person, one-to-one. We had the same conversation when phones started getting popular. And it was a valid conversation then too. Well, surely it's not all that important for me to go knock on Sister So-and-so's door. I'll just give her a call. Well, you can give her a call. And that's better than not giving her a call. But it's not the same. It never has been. Occasionally, you know, you see these virtual churches popping up, and you wonder what state of the church is going to be in 50 years. Are we even going to have buildings? Are we going to have congregations in the conventional sense of the word? Do we just worship from our living room? Just watch a sermon that's broadcast to us over broadband, and we just, you know, take the emblems ourselves with our family and be done with it. We don't really have a church family at all. I have no doubt that is a possibility, and I have no doubt that it's going to be a reality in some situations. I hope and pray it's never a situation for us. Because that is not a body. That is a bunch of body parts strewn all over the county. We can and we must do better than that. And certain people are adept at this. And thank God for them. They are able and willing and eager, in fact, to reach out and connect with people. Maybe over a cup of coffee, maybe over lunch, maybe over a board game, maybe a TV show or a movie, although that's not nearly as good as the other things. But something where you in person are connecting with somebody else, and at the end of an hour or 2 hours or 5 hours, you are closer to that person than you were before. You can't do that online. You have to do that in person. And what a blessing it is that we have people who are able and willing to do that. I refer you to 1 Thessalonians, rather, chapter 5, along these lines. Let's do chapter 4 instead, though. Typo there, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gave the Holy Spirit to you. That's the instruction he gives regarding sexual behavior. Now as to the love of the brethren, he says in verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This is another example here of Paul teaching by compliment. For indeed you do practice this toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now, if he didn't have any need to write, why is he writing? Well, he's writing because, yes, they're doing well, but they can do better. And they need to do better. We all need to do better. To excel still more, he says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we command you so you'll behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. There's a lot in that text there, but the central point there about loving the brethren, about being actively engaged in one another's lives, praying for one another, serving one another, submitting to one another, that is something that we can and that we must do, and that some of us are doing. And that's a good thing. What we need to do instead of simply giving thanks for our encouragers is to dig it deep in our hearts to find ways that we ourselves can be encouragers. There is no substitute for time and attention. You can't simply hope that this works out. Attending the classes and worship service here at the building. That's an excellent first step. You don't clear that first step, you're going to have a tough time going any further than that. But let's at least agree to be here as often as we possibly can. And then having agreed to do that and implemented that, well, let's work on what we're doing while we're here. Are we making a difference in other people's lives? And the easiest way to measure this, and I've mentioned this before, the easiest way to mention this is by asking questions. How many people have you asked a question of among your brothers and sisters in Christ in the last month? And I don't mean how you doing, or where were you, or something like that. Inquire after them. How's your husband? How's your mom? When there are things going on in your life that you're concerned about, that you're praying over, that you're stressed over, and people express an interest and an involvement in your life, does that feel encouraging? Does it feel good? Sure it does. Well, then we go out and do that for other people. We become the encouragers instead of simply being the ones who want to be encouraged. So are you an encourager? We'll close with a practical application here. Is this you? Have we been talking about what you are or what you want to be or what you feel like for whatever reason you're not qualified for? Because I assure you, you are qualified to be an encourager. Your brethren need you to do this. If we love one another as we should, then submitting to one another, serving one another, going the extra mile for one another, ought to be the most instinctive thing in the world. You do that for your physical family. You do that for your best friends. Certainly we ought to be able to do that for our brethren as well. Your Lord requires it of you. This is not an option. This is an obligation that he's placed. If doing it out of love isn't enough, then do it out of fear. We don't get to pick and choose what commandments we want to submit to. We don't get to pick and choose what character traits of the Lord we want to acquire for ourselves and which ones we can slough off for other people. It's not a cafeteria. We're partaking of all of the fruit of the Spirit when we come to Jesus Christ. And you yourself will profit from it. I firmly believe this. And you know this too. We all know this. This is self-evident. The Bible teaches us, experience teaches us, common sense teaches us, that if we will give ourselves to this lifestyle, if we will give ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ, put ourselves out for them, work for them instead of being worked for, then we ourselves will feel the difference. The entire body benefits when the individual members get better. We know that from health and from exercise and from physical therapy and things like that. We work on the entire body and the entire body gets better. When one body part hurts, the entire body hurts. When one body part is better, the entire body is better. And so therefore, we need to take advantage of whatever situation we're in to reach out to those who may be hurting, who may be in difficult situations, and find a way to be a source of joy and comfort and encouragement to them. And if you're strapped for a way practically how you can do that in your situation because of your age, because of your reputation, because of your situation and whatever, then come and talk to me. I will help you out with that. The elders will help you out with that. Literally, every single one of us has work to do. And therefore, every single one of us has an obligation to do it. There is, in fact, room in the kingdom for the small things that you can do. You and me. Get your songbooks out. We don't have the songs on the slides here this evening. As always, the technical problems are my fault. If you don't remember, number 380 is the song that Caleb announced, and we're going to sing that in just a moment to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. If there's something that we can do or need to do to help you, to encourage you, then we want to do that. But we want nothing more than to encourage you into the water of baptism, if that is your need, if that is your desire at this point. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to make your life right with God and with your brethren, we urge you to do whatever is necessary by coming to the front at this time while we stand and sing.